But there are a couple announcements to make you aware of. First of them is ongoing, and we would like you to really wear out our Facebook page. Redeemer does have one set up. It's a great way to stay connected to those of us, your fellow family members, and also keeps you abreast of what's being planned, what some of our family dates are in the future. So a great opportunity, wear out that like button. And as I said, start a stream. One of a good stream that would have been good this week is, I wonder how Catherine Norwood is doing following her cataract surgery, and maybe somebody can come on and say, she's doing great, and she's planning on being at worship this Sunday. And sure enough, she is here to join us. And it's just wonderful. Yeah. Praise God for his mercy and the opportunity to see Catherine this morning. Secondly, in January, always an opportunity for some of us to turn over that new leaf and start those New Year's resolutions. And one for believers in Christ is always, I wonder how I'm going to read the Bible in a year this year. What way am I going to choose? Maybe it's one that's a tried and true method for you. Maybe something new and different. But there are some opportunities that you can go to that are listed in your bulletin. One by way of a YouVersion app. But there's certainly a lot of different ways to approach God's Word so that it fills you daily. And whether you get through it in a year or not, that's between you and the Lord. But starting out with a way to daily be in the Word is certainly an admirable way to approach our new year. At this point, let's offer up our focus and our attention in worshiping our Lord. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious God, an assembly of your poor and needy bows before you. We give back to you only what you have already given us, and you have brought joy to your servant and strength when we call on you. Lord, you are kind and forgiving, abounding in love. You are compassionate, slow to anger, and your faithfulness is steadfast. This worship hour is not sufficient to bring all of our alms and thanks to you, but it is a start. Your mercy has already been on display this week with Catherine Norwood, Kim Sandlin, and Jim Hilliard have all had successful medical procedures. Father, may they continue to heal and be patient for your mercy to unfold. Let us be praiseful as we see you at work in our Redeemer family, in our missionary families and teams, and in our own personal and spiritual growth. Thank you for the joy and strength that you faithfully extend to Pastor Forrest, and may our hearts hunger for your living and active word. For the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. Please stand as we sing of the greatness of our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves his love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, holy, holy Lord God.
Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills all the earth.
Amen. Let's continue in worship as we sing Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens Adore Him. You may be seated.
Adore him, praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before him, praise him, all ye stars and light. Praise the Lord, for he hath spoken, worlds his mighty voice obeyed. Laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he hath made. Praise the Lord, for he is gracious, never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious, sin and death shall not prevail. Praise the God of our salvation, host on high his power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation, God and magnify his name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Marriage is what brings us together today. Anybody know what movie that's from? Princess Bride. There you go. Okay, it wasn't perfect, but that's a movie from a line in a movie. It was very popular. It was like a B-rated or C-rated movie. It was very, very popular back in the day. And the priest gets up and starts off the marriage ceremony that way. And I always wanted to do it, so I just thought this would be the perfect opportunity to try that out. So this morning, what we are going to talk about is marriage. And It's tricky, okay? Marriage is a tricky thing to talk about on a Sunday morning in a sermon. And I just want you to know the reason we're doing it is because it's the next thing in line. So I have to talk about it. I could skip over it, but then we wouldn't be dealing with it. So what makes it so tricky is the fact that some of you in this room right now are not married. Okay? And so some of you are single. You are single. Some of you are single and really wanting to be married. So me talking about marriage can be a tough thing. You're like, I'd really like to be married. Okay, so I want you to know I understand that. Some of you are single by choice, and the Apostle Paul promoted this idea that it's okay to be single, especially if you want to devote some of your time and your energy to ministering and serving God. So that's okay. Some of you are married, okay? And so this is going to fit in. It's going to kind of flow a little bit. But the reality is some people are married, but they're not happily married. Their marriage is in a difficult spot right now, and some of it might be their fault, some of it might be the other person's fault, or it's just the time of life or whatever. So whenever you're talking about marriage, that's a tricky thing. Some of you are divorced. And so just talking about marriage is hard because the reality is for some of you, you are divorced right now because of your bad decisions and because of your mistakes. And so when we talk about marriage, you're like, thanks for rubbing my face in it. Okay? That's not what I'm trying to do. Some of you are in a different spot. Some of you are divorced this morning, but it has nothing to do with your decisions. It has nothing to do with your mistakes. It's the other guy or the other girl who messed things up. It's hard to talk about marriage. It is. It's a minefield. A lot of churches avoid it. They don't want to talk about it. A lot of pastors avoid it. They don't want to talk about marriage because it's so tumultuous. It could be such a tricky situation. Before I get started, I just want to just share with you a little bit of my heart. Part of the problem is if we don't talk about what marriage is supposed to be. Now, maybe you aren't in that spot and maybe you don't have a possibility for having that marriage. But if we don't talk about what God intended marriage to be, how are those people who want to be married at some point in the future to have any idea what marriage is supposed to be about? And to make situation worse, we live in a culture right now that has a lot of crazy ideas about what marriage is. And so I'm asking you to be patient with me this morning if some of what we're going to talk about is a little bit difficult for you to hear. I'm not doing this because I want to make life more difficult for you. I'm talking about this because we all need to get on the same page about marriage. We need to. And you'll see as we go through why that's so important. So, if what I say this morning feels a little bit hard for you to hear, I'm sorry in advance. We serve a great big God who has a great big love for us no matter what situation we're in, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter what situation you're in life, we serve a great big God who loves you and wants to have an intimate relationship with you. But it's absolutely critical that we talk about marriage this morning. Absolutely critical. I bought my wife for Christmas a ring. And I've never done this before. I've never bought a ring online. So, it's the online rage now. You can buy anything online. And so I bought her a ring online. And I thought, I looked at it, and it took me a while, but I found one that I wanted. I was like, this is perfect. And I ordered it. And the minute that I ordered it, like the second after I ordered it, the first thing I thought about is, what's it going to look like when it gets here? You know, because I used to work at a UPS facility for a short time, and I know what packages go through to get to your doorstep. And I thought, when this ring actually comes, it's going to be destroyed. You know, what if they put in one of like those little bubble mailers, you know, and then they run over it with one of their machines or something, and then I'm going to get this ring, and it's going to be absolutely destroyed. And so you do that. You worry about things, or I worried about things like that. I'm like, this ring is going to be absolutely destroyed. The shipping process is going to completely destroy this ring. I just know it. I'm worried about this the whole time until it actually arrived, and it was fine. But the thing that I didn't realize at that moment that I'm realizing now is that if the shipping process destroys the ring, it doesn't destroy the gift. If the shipping process destroys the ring, it doesn't destroy the gift, right? Because let's say I got this ring and it was all mangled up and it was all destroyed and I gave it to her. I'm like, yeah, but this is not what I ordered. Let me show you. Go online. I'm going to show you. This is what I ordered. And as soon as that conversation's over, I get on the phone with the company. I'm like, hey, the ring you sent is not what I ordered. It's completely destroyed. Send me a new one. Just because the shipping process destroyed the ring doesn't mean that it destroyed the gift. And this morning what I want to talk to you about is the fact that our culture has destroyed the package of marriage. Our culture has destroyed the package of marriage, but they haven't destroyed the gift. I don't know if you know, I looked this up. The average wedding here in Texas for a person to get married is $30,200. Our culture has destroyed the concept of marriage. Imagine these couples, they're young couples, and they're having to shell out $30,000 for one day. And that's mind-blowing. In addition to the fact that our culture has embraced, not everybody's on board with it, which is great, but our culture has embraced the concept of an open marriage. If you haven't heard of this concept, it's not a lot of people doing it, thank goodness, but there are some who do. And that's where a husband and a wife say, we are in an open marriage. And basically what that means is that you and I can date whoever we want to date outside the marriage relationship. We can have sexual encounters with those people, and we're still married. And our culture has embraced that. That's okay. As long as both people know what's going on, it's not a problem. Our culture has embraced the concept of two men marrying each other or two women marrying each other. Our culture has embraced that. Our culture has embraced the idea of it's okay to have a prenuptial agreement. My money is my money and your money is your money. And when this doesn't work out, it's okay. You take your money and I take my money. Our culture has embraced the concept of try it before you buy it. It's okay. Get an apartment together, live together, try it out. See if you like the idea of being married. Our culture has completely destroyed the concept of marriage. It would be fair to say that if you held up a picture today of what marriage looks like and you compared it with God's image, they don't look anything alike. They really don't. So this morning, what my objective is I want to take us back to what was God's original plan behind marriage. And along the way, we're going to learn some different things about marriage and about God's perspective, and we're going to learn a little bit about God's nature and who He is. So this morning, what I want us to answer the question, what was God's plan for marriage? Why did God give humanity marriage in the first place? What was he doing that for? What was God's gift of marriage to humanity? And we're going to be returning to our series in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis. And what we're going through in this section of Genesis is a lot of foundations. God is laying out the foundation of various things, and one of the things that He's laying out is the foundation of marriage, which is what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 18 to 25. And we've talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the creation of man. Last week, we talked about the creation of the garden, and God put Adam in the garden. And this week, we're going to talk about the creation of the woman, and then how God put the woman and the man together in the institution of marriage. And it's a pretty insightful thing. I think one of the things that you're going to see is that a lot of the ideas that we have about marriage and about that concept of being married is a little bit different than what God's perspective is. And so I want to challenge you with some thinking. We're going to look back at this text, and we're going to see, what is God's perspective about marriage? How does He feel? Why did He give it to us in the first place? One of the things that we're going to see is, and my daughter was making fun of me this morning because of my A words. So God gave humanity the gift of marriage for an aid. He gave the gift of marriage to amend. No, to, oh, nuts, hold on. She messed me up when she made fun of me. That's when it's good. To augment. There we go. To augment. And then God gifted humanity with marriage to amalgamate. But they all start with A. It's okay. All right. So God gifted humanity with marriage to aid, to augment, and to amalgamate. First thing is God gifted humanity with marriage to aid. And so the idea here with aid is it's an assistance. God gave marriage to humanity to give them assistance. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2. Verses 18 to 21. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. Beginning of verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said," so this is after God has created man and formed him from the dust. He picked him up and he placed him in the garden. And then the Lord God said, "It is not good," which, as most people were reading this story, you read all through chapter 1 and all the days God says, He created this and it was good. He created this and it was good. All these days, everything was good. The last day, it was very good. And then you come to this part and it says, this is not good. So it's something that puts the brakes on. It's like, wait, something's not good. And it very much would catch people's attention. So the Lord God said, "It is not good." And what is not good is for the man to be alone. Now, this word alone here is tricky because man wasn't completely alone. He had animals all around him. He had God around him. But there was something about him that was alone, and he was the only human. So he was the lone human on the planet. And there was an aspect that when God looked at the situation, he said, that's not good for the man to not have another human to be with. And he said, I will make a helper who is just right for him. I, God speaking, I will make a helper. Now, when we hear the word helper, we kind of have that, it's kind of a weak word. It's like, hey, we need someone to help us. We need like a servant or someone who's a lesser person to kind of help us. But that word here in the original is not a, it's not a lower we, it's actually a strength. It's from a position of strength. The word is often used of people who are getting assistance from either a deity or from another army. So this is not a weaker word. It's not saying, hey, you need a helper. It says you need help, someone who can provide assistance. And God says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. And the idea is here, this person who's going to come is going to correspond to them. It's going to be just right for them. It's not someone who can just go on the scene and do something good, but someone who corresponds with them. There's some ability that the person has that's unique to the other human that makes it just right for him. And in verse 19, so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. Now, this story is being retold, and it's not in chronological order because we know that the animals were created before Adam was. So this story is being retold to make a point. And the story is being told that God formed from the ground. It's a point that's an element that's going to be important here in just a minute. God formed from the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. All of them. And he brought them to the man. He's paraded them in front of the man for the purpose of seeing what he would call them. So God forms all the animals, all the birds, all the beasts of the field, and he parades them in front of the man, and he gives Adam the opportunity to name them. And in this culture and in this time, when you name something, it's expressing dominion over them. So if you were to hear this in the way that it would be heard by the people of that time, they would understand that man was in charge of the animals. If the elephant started coming along and he got a little too close to Adam, Adam could say, hey, elephant, back up a little bit. And the elephant would do it. See, there's a different dynamic. This is pre-fall. There's a different dynamic going on at this time period than is going on in our day. If we go up to an elephant and we tell him to get back, he'd probably look at us like, first of all, I don't understand what you're saying, and second of all, you're in my way, right? So elephants don't listen to us, they don't do what we say. But at this time period, man is in charge, and he's naming the animals, expressing dominion over them. They keep going. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still, there was no helper just right for him. The thing is that God knew none of the animals were going to work. But what God wanted to demonstrate to Adam was this: I want to find you a helper that corresponds to you. I want to find you someone who's going to be your helper that's just right for you. The saying is, I want to create an entity that will be your helper. But at this point, as he's paraded all these animals, there was still no helper that was just right for him. And what this passage is teaching us is that God's intention of this part of the story is to find someone that would help Adam. So God gifted humanity with marriage to aid, to offer help. God wants there to be someone who would be a counterpart to Adam, who would be a help to him. In a way, kind of taking this and looking at it from a different way, think that Adam is at a zoo, and there's a big long table here, and he needs to move it. And so Adam is at the zoo, and he needs to move the table, but he can only move his side of the table. He needs someone else to move the other side of the table. And so Adam pulls up an ox, because an ox is a strong animal. It looks like he could handle it. But an ox doesn't have hands. Now, the ox can't get up and like pick up the table and move it with Adam. It can't do that. And then it's like, oh, okay, well, the ox isn't going to work. So he calls the eagle comes over, and the eagle can definitely grab the edge of the table, but he can't fly enough to move the table up. So the eagle isn't going to work. And he goes through all the different animals in the thing, and he realizes there's nobody else that corresponds. What Adam needs is he needs a helper. Adam's going to pick up his side of the table, and he needs someone else on the other side of the table that's going to be able to pick up the table, but someone who's similar to what he is. Who has hands, has the ability to lift, needs a helper. And that's really the idea that's going on here, is God is communicating that he is giving humanity marriage, but he's giving humanity marriage because he wants the humans to have someone to help them. And this morning, what I want to challenge your thinking with is this, is that oftentimes the picture that we have of what marriage is not the same picture that God has. God's perspective is that marriage is given to humanity as a help to them, but we often have a completely different image of what marriage is. For example, when I say the word marriage, what image comes to mind? When I say the word marriage, what image comes into your mind? Do you think of a picture of a husband and a wife standing next to each other in their bridal party on either side? Is that what you think of when you hear the word marriage? Do you think of that picture? That's not marriage. Ain't nobody walking around in a tuxedo every day. Ain't no woman walking around in a white dress all the time. They don't have their friends with them everywhere they go. That's not marriage. That's a picture of a wedding, but that's not a marriage. If you hear the word marriage, do you think of like the bride throwing the bouquet? Okay? That's not marriage. Nobody's throwing flowers all day long. It's not how marriage works. If you think about marriage, do you have an image in your head of a couple standing with a pastor there or someone there officiating? That's not marriage. I mean, marriages would probably do better if they had a pastor alongside them all the time, but this is not how it works. Oftentimes, our picture of what we picture marriage to be is influenced by our culture. We go to weddings, these elaborate weddings, and we get this distorted image of what marriage is. I just want you to begin to think a little bit, maybe my image of what marriage is not God's image. First of all, God's demonstrating that his gift to humanity of marriage is aid. He wants it to be of aid. But then we see that God gifted humanity with marriage to augment. Look with me at verse 21. And augment means to add something to make it stronger or greater. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. This is an early form of anesthesia. And while the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs. So while the man was asleep, God took out one of his ribs. And a lot of people have tried to make up or to come up with an idea of why the rib was so important. And some people say it was by his side and different. There's a lot of different reasons. Bottom line, the most important thing is rib is something that God could take out of Adam that was significant, but it was also something he could function without. Like if God took out a femur, like a bone, this bone here, you're probably not going to be able to walk around. God took out his skull, he wouldn't be able to, you know, it's not going to work. So the rib is most likely a bone that he could take out that Adam could still survive with, but it was a significant part of who he was. And so God, while Adam was asleep, God took a rib out of him, and then the Lord God closed up the opening, God's form of stitches. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Now this is so critical here because here's the thing. All the animals he made from the dust of the earth. And even man he made from the dust of the earth, but woman he made from a rib of the man. She is formed, she was made by God by a piece of Adam that was taken out. And the significance of that picture here is this, is that Adam was here and then there was something missing from him. He lost a rib. And that rib turned into another human. And so now Adam becomes whole. He becomes a full unit again when he has the woman with him. She completes what he was lacking. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. So it's kind of the same idea as parading, like he was parading all the animals. Now he parades the woman in front of her, in front of him. And he says, "At last," the man exclaimed. Probably a bit of him saying, you know, I looked through all these animals, nothing worked. At last, I finally found something that's corresponding to me. This one is bone from my bone. Her bones are from my bone. And flesh from my flesh. Her flesh is from my flesh. She will be called woman. Interesting here. I wish we had more time to talk about it, but we will come up later. Adam doesn't name her woman. He says she will be called woman. Adam was given dominion over the animals, and so he called the animals by their name. But here, he does not name woman, woman. He just says she will be called. At this point in the story, man is not to show dominion over the woman. That will change. But at this point in the story, they're equals. Man is not in dominion over the woman. We'll come back to that later at another time. So she will be called woman because she was taken from the man. And the idea behind this is that what is so significant is that woman has something that man needs. She augments him. When they come together, she augments the man, and the man becomes greater and stronger when she's with him. So God is demonstrating, this passage is demonstrating that God gifts humanity with marriage to augment the man. God is making the man stronger, and he's making the man better and greater because of the woman. In my life, my wife Lisa needs me for peanut butter jars. Okay, so sometimes peanut butter jar, she can't get it open. So what does she do? Force, would you open the peanut butter jar, right? Seems kind of simple. But she becomes greater because I'm helping her. And I have a tendency sometimes to forget things, like forget when things happen. And so sometimes I ask her, "Hey, Lisa, when did this happen?" And she augments me by telling me things. Now, I become greater because she helps me remember when something happened in the past. And that's the image that's being developed here, is that God is communicating. He's given humanity marriage because the woman and the man augment each other. They make each other stronger and greater together. This morning, I want to challenge you to appreciate that during the day or during the week when you have those times where you can't open up the peanut butter jar, or when you can't remember when something happened, those are general reminders. They're not necessarily specific reminders for you, but they're general reminders that God created men and women to be in a relationship with each other, be married. That's not everybody's situation. There are plenty of reasons to not be married, and I'm not saying everyone should be married. But what I'm saying is when those moments happen, those are reminders to us that God sent all of humanity this wonderful gift of marriage, because sometimes people just can't open up peanut butter jars. And sometimes people just can't remember when they bought their house. And God gave humanity the gift of marriage to make it so that they would augment each other. And this morning, what I want to challenge you to think about, and I want to challenge you to remember, is that in those times where you can't open up the peanut butter jar, or where you can't remember things, or whenever there are those things, that's not necessarily God saying, hey, you need to be married. But it's a reminder to us that marriage was part of God's plan for all of humanity that may be true for you, but it may not. So God gifted humanity with marriage to augment the man. God gifted humanity with marriage to aid them. God gifted humanity with marriage to augment. And the question we're trying to answer is, why did God gift humanity with marriage? Why did he do that? And the last thing we see is that God gifted humanity with marriage to amalgamate. Now, this is the word my daughter was making fun of me over, because most people don't know what amalgamate is. And it's okay, because I didn't either, because I had to look it up. But it's perfect, because amalgamate means to mix something together so it becomes something new. So you mix two things together, and you stir them up and amalgamate them, and so they become something new. They're one. They're put together. And that's what's going on here. Look with me at verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. This explains this process of how God caused Adam to go to sleep, and he pulled out a rib and he turned that rib into a woman. And he says, that whole process, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. It's the ceremony of marriage, the institution of marriage. This process explains why that happens. And the two are united into one. The two entities, the man minus a rib, and the woman who's created from the rib, are joined together into one new entity. They're amalgamated. And that's the purpose. That is why God gave humanity the gift of marriage, to take two different people and make them into one. We know this dynamic is true. We know, we understand that that is what God has done. I have been around for 51 years on this planet, and I have never, ever heard a convincing story that a divorce was a good divorce. Never. And I've heard lots of stories. And the reason why is this, is because God amalgamates two people and he joins them together and mixes them all up. And then when we try to separate them, it's going to be painful. It's not two 2x4s that are just nailed together and you just pull out the nails and you take them apart. It doesn't work that way. Marriage is an amalgamation. And so as you try to pull back those parts that have now been joined together, it's painful. And I've heard literally hundreds of stories of people who have gone through divorces that have been painful, that have been times of betrayal, that have been times of frustration and just utter chaos. It's not to say that you're a terrible person if you've gone through a divorce. It's saying that it speaks of the truth of this passage. God created marriage. God gave humanity marriage because he wanted a man and a woman to amalgamate, to be one. And that this, the process, the difficulty of a divorce speaks volumes about that actually works. And when you have to undo it, it's very, very painful. My challenge for you this morning in regard to this is that we all need to be understanding that marriage is an amalgamation. And we need to start acting as one. All of us do. If you're here this morning and you're single, and you don't necessarily want to be, but you are, start thinking that your life decisions today actually matter for your future relationship. Start thinking as one. The things that you do, the decisions that you make, The places that you go are going to affect your future spouse in some way. Start thinking about making those decisions in light of that relationship. If you are married, start acting as one. Men, that means that the things that you see and the things that you talk about and the places that you go and the relationships that you institute, act as though you are one with your wife, even if she isn't there. Women, act as one. The conversations that you have, the relationships that you start or the relationships that you finish, act as one, even if your husband isn't there. For those of you that are widows who have had that time where you have had a wonderful marriage in the past, but that time has passed, my challenge to you this morning is this: work through your grief. One of the things that's tempting for all of us to do in those situations is to act like everybody else is single, just like we are. We have to work through your grief, you have to work through your loss, but you still have to treat married people like they're one, because that's God's plan. This morning I've been trying to answer the question, why did God give humanity the gift of marriage? And we live in a culture where the definitions are very fluid, and there's a lot of different ideas about what it is. And so I've tried to do this morning, I've tried to take you back to what God was trying to do in the first place. God gave humanity the concept of marriage to aid them. He wanted the man to have help in the woman. And so he says, hey, I want that to be the case for you. He wanted to augment the man. He wanted to make the man stronger. He wanted to make the man greater because he put the woman with him. And God also wanted to amalgamate the two, and he wanted to make them one. That's the purpose of why he did that. And this morning, what I've really tried to do is I've tried to help you. I wanted to try to elevate the value of marriage, to elevate the purpose and the idea behind why God placed marriage into humanity's life. I want you to see marriage as a valuable thing. It may or may not be something that you're involved with right now or you ever will be involved with, and that's okay. But the concept of marriage is still valuable. It's a very valuable thing that God has given to us. When Lisa and I got married, I ordered my ring, the wedding band. I ordered it. And I told the jeweler, I said, this is what I want. I want it as big as you can get it, as wide as you can get it, and I just want it simple. So like usually whenever people get the wider bands, you get the little ribs on it or whatever, and the jeweler was like, hey, you don't want to do that. And he said, you know, what happens is when you get a simple design like that, it shows all the scratches. And I was like, oh, no, not scratches. No. What I was like, that's perfect. That's exactly what I want. Now I know I for sure want it. Because I wanted something that would show that our marriage is not perfect, but it's valuable. And so when I got the ring, and sure enough, if you ever get a chance, if you're ever close enough, if you look at this ring, it does look a little dull. It's not, you know, it's not shiny because there's scratches all over in it. These scratches are a bunch of years in the making. But if I take the band off and I look on the inside, it says 14 karat gold. And to me, that's what I wanted, was an image of my marriage with Lisa. It's not perfect. It's not beautiful. It's not shiny. But it's valuable. And as difficult as that may be for all of us, at this juncture in your life, we've got to be people who understand the value of marriage. God gave us marriage for a reason. And it's a valuable, valuable thing. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to be married, but he has given humanity the valuable asset of marriage. One of the things that's so powerful, and the New Testament talks often about this, is that the reason why marriage is so critical is because the relationship between a man and a woman is a picture of the relationship between humans and God. God wanted that metaphor. He wanted that illustration to be on display for all of the world to see the relationship between a man and a woman done right. He wanted that to be on display for the world to see so people would understand what it meant to have a relationship between God and humans. And that's why it's so critical for us as a church. We have to have people who have healthy, don't have to be perfect, have to have healthy marriages that demonstrate for the world to see that God wants an intimate relationship with people. And the marriage is a beautiful illustration of that for the world to see. If you are here this morning and you do not have an intimate relationship with God, come see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you. God loves you, whether you're married or not married, or want to be married or don't want to be married, or divorced or widowed. God loves you, and he wants an intimate relationship with you. And he offers that to you through his son, what Jesus did on the cross for us. We're going to move now into a time of communion. And what we do in communion is this gives us an opportunity to remember the sacrifice that Christ paid on the cross for us. This gives us an opportunity to remember the penalty that Christ paid for us on the cross. There are two parts to what we do. This is the Lord's Supper, and there's the part of the bread and then the cup. And the bread will represent Christ's body, and the cup will represent Christ's blood that was shed for us. If you didn't pick one of these up on your way in, just lift your hand. We've got some gentlemen in the back who will get one for you this morning. God wants an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And so he, because of our sin, because of the decisions that we make to sin, that opportunity to have an intimate relationship with God was gone. God said, I don't want it to be that way. I want to have an intimate relationship with humanity. And so he sent Christ down to earth. He lived a perfect life. He allowed humanity to crucify him on the cross and kill him. But in so doing, he provided a way for each and every person to have an intimate relationship with God, with their sins removed because of what Christ did. And so what we do now is this is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ did for us to put us in that spot. If you take off the top section and reveal the wafer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks for it, and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Please stand as we sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to do infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.